We read together this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 10. And let me encourage you, if there's a pew Bible nearby, to take it up and follow the reading with us. Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 10. Ephesians is in the New Testament, fairly near the end of the New Testament. If you flick back from the end, you might find it easier to get to where the reading is. I'll use the contents page at the beginning, which is what it's there for. Ephesians 2, verse 1, where Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. So to Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 10 verses that we read earlier on. And do have your Bible open, if you have one handy. And you'll see that what I'm saying is really an explanation of what we read earlier on. I suppose we all have some inkling of what we would like written on our tombstones. Although few of us will probably have tombstones, but at least we have an idea of the kind of thing we would want written there if we have. Well, this goes on my tombstone. Needs to be a pretty big tombstone, I know. But this is what I would want on mine. Of all the passages in the whole of Scripture that speak to one and that encourage one and lift one, this, for me, is the passage par excellence. Why? Primarily because it tells me the truth. When I read these verses, and when I very first read it, when I read it and first understood what I was reading, this passage, as it were, leapt out of the page and hit me right between the eyes because I recognized it to be the truth. It tells me the truth. In the first place, it tells me the truth about what I once was. It isn't a passage which refers to people in some general sort of abstract kind of sense. These verses tell me the truth about me, about Dominic Smart, about what I once was. They tell me the truth about what my true nature really was in the eyes of God. Strip away all the surface things. Strip away all the social conventions. Strip away those pleasantries that we learn and that become part of us. What are we in the eyes of God? Well, this passage tells me the truth about what I once was in the eyes of God. But it tells me also the truth about what I now am in Christ. My nature now. Forget all the unpleasantries. Forget all the faults and failings. It tells me what I am now before God in his eyes. and it tells me the truth about what has made the difference between what I once was and what now in Christ I now am. It tells me who has made the difference. And you see, it is the truth that we need to hear. It is the truth that every one of us this morning needs to hear. It is no use preachers standing up and saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, to quote from the Old Testament about those prophets who just wanted everybody to feel nice. It is no use preachers either hiding the truth about just how much God has done for us. The truth of this passage, some of it is hard to bear. But the truth of this passage is also glorious. It is the truth of the glorious gospel of God. It is the truth of the love of God. It is the truth of the good news that God, far from writing people off, rescues them. Far from binning us, in fact, restores us and brings us back to himself. So I want to look at it in those terms. The truth about myself outside of Christ. The truth about myself before I was a Christian. And I'm being, in a sense, autobiographical when I say that. The intention is not so that you can sit there thinking, oh, we're going to hear some juicy things about the minister before he was a Christian. The idea is so that you can say to yourself, now what about me? Because we hold up the Word of God as a mirror. And we look in it and we see what I am really like. And as you hold it up, then I pray this morning you will see what you are really like. The truth about myself outside of Christ is not pleasant. My nature, my person, my spirituality, in inverted commas, to quote a modern neat phrase, my destiny in the eyes of God, not before men and women, not before the world, but in the eyes of God, the truth was not good. Because as Paul says here, I was dead in my transgressions and sins. That's what I was outside of Christ. And I know it's true. I had no spiritual life. I went to church and I went through religious phases occasionally for a few minutes. But spiritually, in terms of my relationship with God, in terms of any living faith that lived each day, I was dead in my transgressions and my sins. I could do nothing for God. I could do absolutely nothing for my own salvation. I couldn't make myself a Christian. Because I was disabled. I was as disabled as a dead man. I just couldn't do it. I was, by definition, incapable of giving myself spiritual life. Paul describes me in another way. I was under authority. You see, do you see what he says? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is now at work in all those who are disobedient. You see, I was under authority. I was under authority not of God. I was not under the authority of Christ. I was under the authority of the ways of this world and even the very enemy of God himself. Now that might strike some of you as sort of extreme language that Paul is using here. And is it right to say that we're under the authority of the devil if we're not under the authority of Christ? We're not into Satanism, we're not into demon worship, we're not into any black arts or anything like that. I'm just a normal, nice guy. But you see, as far as the Word of God is concerned, as far as God is concerned himself, if we are not for him, we are against him. Jesus said that. No nice grey ground there in which to hide our fears or our guilt. No nice fence to sit on. He who is not for me is against me. Stark. Sharp. And I was under authority as well to my sinful nature. Do you see what Paul says in verse 3? All of us also, and he's including himself, Paul, a paragon of virtue, Paul, who lived a holy life, Paul, who knew God. All of us, he says. We all lived among them at one time. We all did these things. We all gratified the cravings of our sinful nature and followed its desires and thoughts. You see, I wasn't just under the authority of the ways of this world, shaped and molded and guided and steered by what was going on in the world, by all its fashions, by all its fads, by all the pressures of peer group and culture and advertising and all those things. I wasn't just under the authority of the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, as Paul describes the devil. I was under the authority to my own sinful actions. What was it my concern to please? Myself. Myself. I gratified my sinful nature and its cravings. And I followed its desires and thoughts. You see, I did what I wanted to do. I did what I thought was okay. I was trying to be my own boss. And the thought of anybody else having any authority over what I did was anathema. I couldn't stand it. And when we strip away all the conventions, and when we look with honesty at our own souls in the searchlight of God's word, then we have to say, that is me, or that was me. The word of God is true. And it shows me that I was dead in my transgressions and sins, because it tells me that by nature I was not a Christian. It tells me about my destiny, you see. It tells me that I wasn't by nature a child of God. In one sense we are all created by God, but in another very real sense we are not all Jock Tamson's bairns. We really are not. It tells me that by nature I was not an object of God's mercy. By nature I was an object of his wrath. That's what verse 3 says. That's what the word of God says. I was by nature an object of his wrath. There was a holy God who looked at my life and saw me embracing my sins and saw me following my own path. And the only right response at the end of the day to that is the anger of God. What sort of God do we want? A God who just sweeps things under the carpet as if they didn't matter? What sort of a good God do we believe in, who turns a blind eye to what is wrong, to injustice, to selfishness, to sin? What sort of God does that give us? Does it give us a nice, loving God? No, it doesn't. It gives us a God who doesn't care. It gives us a God who couldn't care less about right or wrong. I was by nature an object of wrath. I wasn't going to heaven. Now that's not very nice, all that. And believe you me, I didn't enjoy reading it when I first read it. I didn't leap around my room thinking, wow, what a wonderful passage that is. But it was true, you see. It rooted me to the spot. Because it told me the truth about myself in a way that I would have far rather avoided. It told me the truth about myself in a way that I had become skilled at avoiding. But you see, the truth about human nature outside of Christ is described here by Paul, because he goes on to tell us what the truth about human nature in Christ really is. If the first three verses are wounding, then it is a wound like the wound of a surgeon who must make an incision in order to heal. In order to heal. And so from verse 4 onwards, it tells me the truth about myself now. And this really is a cause of tremendous rejoicing. And this is a cause for somebody to leap around the room in joy and in happiness. because it tells me that I, who was once dead in my sins, am now alive. New life has been given to me. And when I read that description of what had happened to me when I became a Christian, of what it meant for me to be a Christian, then I knew then, yes, that is exactly it. I who once was dead am now alive. I had been given new life, real life, abundant life. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it tells me the truth, because I, who once was lost, am now saved. It uses that word. Did you notice in verse 5 and then again in verse 8, it talks about being saved. We grow a bit uncomfortable with that word sometimes, whether it's because we're sort of Dour Scots, according to the caricature, or whether we're even Dour Yorkshiremen or anything else. We grow a bit sort of uneasy at that language and people saying, I'm saved. It smacks of some sort of American extremism and some sort of way out thing that the media call fundamentalism. And it seems a bit bizarre to us. It seems like a sort of thing that we don't want to have anything to do with, otherwise we'll become odd and a bit sort of freaky if we talk like that. But that's how the Word of God talks, you see. Because it's exactly the right word to use to describe exactly what has happened. We were, if you like, sunk outside of Christ. And we needed to be salvaged. We were spiritual wrecks at the bottom of an ocean of sin. And we in a very real sense could go no further down. We needed a divine salvage operation. The word salvage goes with the word salvation. So what our word saved comes from. We needed somebody to mount a rescue operation, to come down, to get down into the depths, and to lift us up and bring us back to the surface, back to the sunshine, back to the fresh air, back to what we were originally launched to be. We needed a salvage operation. I, who was once sunk, now saved. Saved from that captivity to the ways of this world. Saved from that captivity to my own sinful nature. And it's true, you know, when you become a Christian, you change. You change. It's not always the most obvious change. Sometimes it can take a long, long time to change in some areas of our lives. But you change. You look back and you say, I'm not the person I once was. Those things that I used to do out of habit, I don't do anymore. Those things which used to, in a sense, control me no longer. Become a new person, saved. And it tells me that I, who was once an object of wrath, am now with Christ in the heavenly places and the object of his great love. But because of his great love for us, for me, for you. It's a great love that God has loved you with. I don't know if that has ever sunk into you. I don't know if it's ever penetrated your mind and your feelings and become part of the warp and weft of your thinking and of your daily living. It is a great love that God has for you. It is a love which cannot be put off. It is a love which doesn't easily get scunnered, in fact, which never gets scunnered at all. It is a love which perseveres with you. It is a love which loves you whether you're good or whether you're bad. It's a love which will never, ever let go of you. It is a great love. It is a deep, burning passion in the heart of God for you. It is a great love. It's like the love that we have for our children. Only it's the perfect love that we have for our children. You see, we love them whether they're good or bad. We love them unconditionally. We love them just because they're there and because they're our children. We love them whether they can love us back or not. A newborn baby doesn't know how to love its parents. We just love them. And when we realize that we are on the receiving end of that kind of love, then it is a tremendously humbling thing. And it can stop us in our tracks to know that we are loved like that, and we can never do a thing to deserve it, and we can never do a thing to undeserve it. To be loved like that. And these verses tell me the truth not only about what I once was, and not only about what I now am in Christ, and where I am now going in Christ. It tells me the truth about what and who has made the difference. There was a day on the 13th of June, 1973, it was a Wednesday evening, when verse 3 changed to verse 4. When that great divine but, that great divine turn, was made in my life. And I know who made it. And it wasn't Dominic Smart. And it wasn't anybody among his friends. It wasn't his parents. It was God himself. But God, says the Greek, putting God right at the beginning of that sentence, but God, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ. It wasn't me. And if you recognize that your life at the moment is in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, and has not yet changed from verses 4 through to 10, then let me tell you, it's not going to be you that will make the difference. It's going to be God. And he will do it if you ask him. And he would do it if you asked him this morning. He would do it if you asked him at the end of this service. He will do it if you ask him now whilst you are listening. He will do it. But only he can do it. Only he can do the salvage work. Only he can change your captivity into your freedom. Only he can take away that death and give you new life. Only he can do it, because it can only be done by grace, by God's unmerited love for us. It is the end of self-help, in a sense, is this passage. It tells us that we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but it tells us that there is a God who reaches down and pulls us up. And so it is a passage of tremendous Christian assurance, because there are times in our Christian lives when we don't feel that we're doing very well. And we might be right. There are times when, as Christians, we don't feel particularly joyful. We don't feel particularly holy. We don't feel as if God has made a huge difference in our lives. There are times when we find ourselves doing the very things that we once did, lapsing again into an old way of life. We find ourselves sometimes feeling that God is a million miles away. But the passage tells us the truth, you see. The passage tells us about what God has done that cannot be undone. The passage tells us of a truth that can never be erased. So that whatever my feelings about myself, whatever my analysis of myself, whatever my assessment of myself, however much I might be turned in upon myself from time to time, this passage tells me the truth. God made me alive with Christ. By grace I have been saved. And the passage gives me the truth about why, too. Because God has a purpose. He has a purpose for my life and he has a purpose for yours. It's not to be a wasted life. It's not to be a life that trundles along just trying to get a bit more money or a bit better on. It isn't a life that passes so quickly and then is gone forever and snuffed out. It tells me of a purpose. A purpose for this life. Those good works which God has given me to do and you to do too. And the destiny of heaven. Heaven, your home. There is a hymn in the hymn book which puts it all, and puts it all most wonderfully. I'm going to read it out to you. I won't tell you the number, or folk will start turning it up and then you won't hear it. Number 410, I've told you. Listen, because if ever there is a hymn which speaks the truth as it's presented to us in this passage, then it's this one. By Horatius Bonner. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my heavy load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on life divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Saviour mine. Have you called him yours yet? Have you called him yours? If you never have, do it today and do it now. Amen. And let us pray. Lord God, we bless you for your truth and for the truth of your grace, that you love us when we are bad and not because we try to be good enough. We ask, Heavenly Father, that if we have never really known that before, you would make it known to us now. And if we have never really called this Saviour mine, then we would do it now. Not, Lord, by the strength of our will, not by the greatness of our decision, but because you are loving and because you love us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.